Leviticus chapter 16 from verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you, to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him.
Well, the pastor and theologian Don Carson said these words, you might recognize them. He said, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent us an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was our health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our rebellion against him, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us his son. Our greatest need, that is the subject over the next 20 minutes together, our greatest need. And as we look at Leviticus, I pray that we will be persuaded, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the 100th time, that our greatest need is our need to be right with God. And I think Leviticus is a great book to help us to do just that. Looking at Leviticus will help us to see the depth of the problem of sin and so run to Jesus. That's a good summary of our time together this morning or this afternoon, to see the depth of the problem of sin and so run to Jesus. And we're going to take those two points in turn. Firstly, see the depth of the problem of sin. Well, we're, of course, 16 days into the new year, which is why we're all looking happy and healthy, rested and rich. We're obviously doing well with those New Year's resolutions. I don't know what it is for you. You know, it's getting fit, eating a more healthy diet, making it home in time to have more time to relax. The fitness app Strava, they did some analysis last year, and they've worked out that this year, Quitter's Day will be the 19th. So if you make it to Monday, you're doing better than most. How about reading the Bible in a year? Have you ever tried that? Some Christians try that. I've never tried it personally. But talking to friends and family who have, I've often heard it started really well. Genesis was good, Exodus was exciting, but then I hit Leviticus. It's just so heavy and repetitive. I missed a few days and, well, I might try again next year. And Leviticus is tough to get through. At first glance, it can seem to be nothing more than rules, ritual, and repetition. But if we find it hard to read, let's spare a thought for the people that we're reading about. Imagine living in that time. God's people, Israel, they had been wonderfully and powerfully saved by God. They'd seen the plagues in Egypt. They'd seen the Red Sea burst wide open and they'd walk through on dry land. They'd seen their enemies literally crushed without even picking up a sword. But then as we read Leviticus, we see the realities of everyday life setting in. Now we read in the early chapters, in the first 15, about the proper procedure for burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, the priesthood, the laws, cleanliness, uncleanliness, the preparation of food, how to wash, feasts, the Sabbath, tithing, and confessions. There's a lot there, but they all have one thing in common. The goal of all of these practices had one thing in common. It was their need, their one big need, their priority every single day was to make themselves right with God. And that, as we see in Leviticus, was a full-time job. Flick with me, if you will, to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Leviticus 5:17. It says, "If anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, and then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity." How should he do that? Verse 18. "He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven." Do you see, every time that a person sinned, even unintentionally, and then they realized that they had sinned, they had to go and offer the appropriate sacrifice. This wasn't reserved for just the really bad sins. This was every time, even unintentionally. That's every harsh word muttered under breath before you've even noticed it. Every angry thought, every time we go back on a promise, anything that was against the Lord's commandments, they were to offer a sacrifice. And that's going to mean taking something of worth, economic worth, perhaps a lamb or a ram. And you've got to go to the tabernacle. Now, by this point, Israel was a nation. So they're going to take up a big area. So the tabernacle, that could be a day's journey away in the center of the camp. You've got to walk past with your goat, past friends and family. Everyone knows that you've sinned. In fact, they can probably work out what you've done by looking at the animal that you're carrying. You've then got to queue up. It's going to be hot. There's going to be fire. It's essentially a slaughterhouse. It's a serious business. And then you've got to go home again. And before you know it, you're going to sin again. And it all starts all over again. Every time that something sinned, something of worth had to be sacrificed. But then we reach chapter 16. And you'll see the title added into the Bibles calls it the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And it was to be an annual event. Did you spot that in the reading? Verse 29, it says that it shall take place in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, which if you translate that to our calendar, puts it somewhere towards late September. And the word atonement, we use the old English word atonement. It's at one-ment, bringing things together, bringing things to one, atonement, at one-ment. And verse 16 of chapter 16 tells us that on this day of atonement, the priest was to make the sacrifice. And it says, "Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all of their sins." All of the people and all of their sins. It's interesting, isn't it, that people spend so much time during the year trying to make themselves right with God, and then once a year, they still need to make atonement because of all of their sins. You may have noticed that chapter 5 spoke about unintentional sins, and so some suggest that the Day of Atonement was just for the intentional ones. But Leviticus is a carefully written book. It clearly says, and is almost emphasized at the end, that in verse 16, the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, at the end, all of their sins, all their sins. So why is this needed? That's the question. Why all this sacrifice and ceremony after that year? Is it that God is particularly fussy, that God is a tyrant, that he is picky? Well, look with me at verse 2. We didn't read the whole chapter, but look with me at verse 2. It says, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come in at any time to the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die." Or look, just flick over the page to verse 13. "Put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover over the mercy seat that is over the testimony," the same again, "so that he does not die." Why is God so concerned that sin is dealt with properly? Because God is holy. And if anyone, even the high priest, enters into God's presence without a sacrifice, they will die. We saw that in an earlier chapter in Leviticus. Aaron's sons went into God's dwelling place and they died immediately. God is concerned with sin because it literally forms a deadly barrier between him and us. And so we see that even a year's worth of sacrifices, that's liters of animals' blood, that's kilo upon kilo of flesh and grain, just wasn't enough. The problem of sin was still there. But then the Day of Atonement is on the horizon, the 10th day of the 7th month. You can almost imagine the countdown starting around the camp, almost like our countdown to Christmas. They had the Day of Atonement, the day that the people would finally be separated from all of their iniquities, the day that the people would be forgiven and from their sins and uncleanliness, the Day of Atonement, the day that they would be free from guilt and assured that they were right before the Lord. What freedom it must have been, what a relief at last. Or was it? I mean, the people, they still couldn't enter into God's presence, could they? They were forgiven, yes, but what about tomorrow or the next day? I like to imagine the equivalent of our New Year's resolutions almost rumbling around the camp after the Day of Atonement. I'm really, really going to work on being more honest this year. My temper is going to be much more under control. You're not going to see me sacrificing half as much as I did last year. But I don't know if it was the 19th for them, but as the hours and the days and the weeks go past, they would have found themselves back at the tabernacle, sacrificing all over again. And how do we know that? Well, the book of Leviticus goes on. We can read about that. But also because you and I are exactly the same. The New Year's resolutions that I mentioned at the beginning, they're the ones that we like to talk about, the getting fit and healthy and spending more time at home. But what about the resolutions that we make between just ourselves and God throughout the year? That we're really going to nail working at that sin, that our thoughts and our conduct really are going to be pure this year. But don't we all just remain work in progress over and over? Yes, we do desire and we should desire to grow in holiness. Yes, we do strive to rid our lives of sin. But looking at Leviticus and looking at our own hearts, we see the problem of sin. It's a cavern that we can never bridge. It's a problem that we can never solve. It's a disease that we can never cure. That's our first point. Look at Leviticus and see the extent that the people went to try and rid themselves of sin. Look at your own heart and see how persistent sin is. See the depth of the problem of sin. No amount of time, no amount of effort, no amount of sacrifice will ever do the job. We can't stop it. We can't fix it any more than Israel could back in Leviticus. But wonderfully, there is a second point. That's where we're going next. Point one, see the depth of the problem of sin. Point two, and so run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. It's a good idea to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, as that's where we're going to spend most of our time for point two, Hebrews chapter 10, which is on page 1210. We'll start at verse 1, actually, so just flick back to 1209. And listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. "The law," that's what we've just read about in Leviticus, "is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Two things that we see here in Hebrews. Firstly, and it's a surprise, the sacrificial system was never going to work. That's why it was so relentless. That's why it never stopped. Hebrews says it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. It was never going to work. And so the logical question is, why do it in the first place? And that's the second thing that Hebrews shows us. Take a look at verse 3. The sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins. Israel needed to be reminded about their sin. And reading about their experience in Leviticus should remind us of our sin too. It is so easy to see the sin in the world around us, isn't it? You flick open the papers or watch the news. I was doing that at the weekend, and of course, it was filled with the Ukrainian Airlines flight crash. 176 people died. Or it's the jury selection about the case against Harvey Weinstein. There's sin. Another day, we can be confident of finding the latest shady deal exposed, another tyrant waging war against their country, stories of neglect, the latest controversy from politics, religion, or Hollywood. But how about closer to home? It's the sin in our own hearts that we are too good at justifying. The lies, lust, and laziness, to name but a few. We're so good at covering over those sins, and we don't see the immediate consequence of our sin like they did in Leviticus, which is just why it does is so good to look back at the Old Testament, to look back at Leviticus and see the literally deadly nature of sin. Every time someone sinned, something had to die. And the Day of Atonement, that was an explicit reminder. We don't need to think of a whole load of illustrations to grasp this. This is the illustration, the Day of Atonement. They would feel the weight of their sin. But then, what did they do in Leviticus? They went to the tabernacle, but then what did they do? They did nothing. Israel did nothing. The priest, well, they had a job. They had to approach God and perform the sacrifice. The animal, they had a big job. They were killed, and God forgave the people. But the people simply came to God, confessing their sins. Hebrews 10 goes on in verse 11 to say that day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus offered himself one sacrifice for all sins. Why don't Christians sacrifice anymore? For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice for all sins, made perfect forever. Now, here's the point. The depth of sin has not got smaller. We're not better than Israel. The depth of sin has not got smaller, but the sacrifice has got a whole lot bigger. The depth of the problem of sin has not got smaller, but the sacrifice has got a whole lot bigger. The need for a priest, that hasn't gone away, but now we have a far greater priest, that is Jesus. The need for a sacrifice hasn't gone away, but we have a far greater sacrifice, that is Jesus. Jesus, the true high priest, the perfect sacrifice, atoned for your sin, for my sin, once and for all. He took our sin upon himself. He bore the wrath and anger of God that was due to sin, so that God is no longer angry with us. He genuinely has no reason to be angry with us, because we are redeemed. Bought at a price. We belong to him. We're carrying our tour through Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 21 with me. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Hebrews says, are you acutely aware of your sin? Then good, but don't stop there. Be acutely aware of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you, and so with confidence we can draw near. It would have been unthinkable for Israel after the Day of Atonement to go in to the center of the tabernacle. But we can approach God in confidence. We can draw near to the throne of grace. And so the message is, don't wait. Don't put it off. Just as we don't wait to go to the doctor until we feel better, we don't wait to go to Jesus until we think we're holy enough. We'll be waiting forever. The high priest, well, they weren't good enough. Israel wasn't good enough. We are not good enough. But because of Jesus, we draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance. We have full access. So draw near to him. Trust him. Pray to him. And when you fail, yes, we confess our sins, but in confidence that we are forgiven and covered by the blood of Christ. And then we live in the confident assurance that our sin has been atoned for, that we are at one with God. Well, praise God that we don't have to sacrifice day after day, year after year. Praise God that if we've given up on those resolutions already, those serious ones that we make with God, that the pressure and weight of sin doesn't bear down on us because our sin has been atoned for. So come to God in confidence, trusting in the atoning death of Jesus Christ, his Son. He died once for all that we might dwell with God. As the old song goes, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest. Father, thank you that as he died, his blood made atonement for us on our behalf so that we might know you perfectly, that there is no longer a barrier between us. Father, help us to know the assurance of his death more and more, and so gloriously come to you confessing our sin and knowing that we are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Amen.
Sam, hop up and we'll ask you a few questions. Thanks so much. That was really useful. Anyone got any questions for Sam? Either ones you scribble down that you want to pass forward or just shout them out from where you are.
Why is Jesus' blood so special that it can do what the blood of the bulls and goats failed to do every year?
Yeah, that's a good question. Why is Jesus' blood so special that it could do what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do? Yeah, that's a great question. And it is, isn't it, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He really did lead that substitutionary life that we could never dream of living so perfectly. So, of course, the sacrifices, as you read Leviticus, you see the qualifications. So it couldn't just be any old goat or any old bull. You know, it had to be of a certain quality. But it's amazing, actually. You see God's grace in the sacrificial system there. But even, it's a tad off point, sorry, but even the... There were provisions, if you couldn't afford, say, a goat, you could use something else. If you couldn't afford that, then it should be something else. So you saw God's grace in that provision. But these, of course, were just animals. And actually, we needed a perfect sacrifice, and who, of course, was God, but also fully man. And actually, mankind, we should have been able to follow God's commands and live the perfect life. Of course, we've got a whole Old Testament and ourselves today, a living testimony that we can just never do it. So God had to send the ultimate substitute in Jesus. And it's only his blood that would cover our sins. But that is a good question. I'm sure we could talk for hours about that.
Thanks, Sam. Can I just build on that one? I guess we might be thinking, just building on what Brian's saying there, all these animals dying, like you say, it's a really stark reminder of our sin. Every time we sin, you think, oh yeah, the goat's going to get it, the bull's going to get it. Yeah. Something dies every time we sin. Why is that necessary? Why can't God just say, I'll just turn a blind eye to it? Yeah, you're not perfect. Yeah. You've done some stuff wrong. I'll just sweep it under the carpet and forget about it. Why does it matter?
Yeah, and we see that in Genesis, don't we? We saw the creation of the world and it was perfect. And then we see sin enters the world. And as sin entered the world, death entered the world. And therefore, sin and death, they are the problems that we read about from Genesis chapter 3 that just start being this toxic environment that just spread throughout the Bible. And therefore, you can't have sin without death. and therefore we can't solve sin without something dying. So that is the penalty that is due to sin, which is why something always had to die. But of course, as we've looked at, these things were just a shadow of the only thing that could really fulfill that criteria, which is a perfect human life that we could never live. So wonderfully, we have Jesus' substitute on our behalf.
Thanks, Sam. That's really useful. Maybe one more question. Anyone want to shoot one in? Great. Well, that's really helped set us up for the next series with William taking us through the end of Matthew's Gospel. So please come back next week. Sam, do you mind just saying a prayer for us again?
Of course.
Leading us in prayer together. That would be great.
Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise you again and thank you for sending your son, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Thank you that we now know you and can approach you in confidence and have a living relationship with you because of his blood, the only blood that was sufficient to give us access to you. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.